This morning we are continuing in our series through the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, and I pray you do, grab them and turn to chapter 4. So we finished up last week at the end of chapter 2 as we looked at the three questions that were asked by the Pharisees of Jesus and began to see how we discern a Pharisee's heart. How we see its marks in our lives. And so this week we're going to fast forward to chapter 4 as we begin to deal with questions, or we begin to deal with the parable of Jesus as he continues in his ministry in Galilee. So if you can turn now to chapter 4, starting in verse 1 through verse 20. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and even 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come in this room this morning to teach us, to open our eyes to see and love Christ, that you would rebuke us, that you would convict us of sin. Oh, would you work and till the soul of our hearts that we may be good soil this morning, that we may hear the word, that we may accept the word, and that we would bear fruit. And so, Father, would you do such in our lives? Would you do so much in this church, in this community? For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, how many of you have ever taken a personality test? All right, I've taken a few over the years. I learned what my DISC profile was, and I learned my Myers-Briggs personality. But all of that was in preparation for the real test of who I am. Those umpteen Facebook posts that become clear that I'm to be something more. I have to find out the answers to questions like, if you were an animal, find out what animal you would be. Or if you were a character on Seinfeld or in Star Wars, what role would you play? I've learned a lot about myself. I am a dolphin. And Jerry Seinfeld. But nothing prepared for me for my Star Wars personality. I had wondered, did I have the wit like Han Solo? Or maybe the wisdom of Obi-Wan or Yoda? And this is what I found. To my surprise, my character was Princess Leia. I was disturbed, to say the least. You know, and I wonder, why do people make these tests other than to waste our time? And why do we take them? Well, we all know the real reason for the personality test is quite simple. These tests are to explain and reveal. They explain the differences that we see in the people in the world around us and help us to reveal a greater understanding of our unique personality and condition. Well, in many respects, that's what Jesus is doing through this parable. He is explaining and revealing. Now, in chapter 4, we come to this turning point in Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Up to this point, he's been preaching and healing and performing the miraculous. The crowds had amassed around him, but were starting to turn. Opposition was growing, and as many as were coming seemed to be leaving just as quickly. And the disciples began to wonder, how could some people leave everything to follow Jesus, and others desire to destroy him? How could people ignore or resist a person like this and a message like this? How could people remain indifferent to him or reduce him to a three-ring circus? You see, in response to these questions, Jesus gives this parable to explain the manner of the kingdom's coming and the variety and causes of people's responses. But not only that, through these categories, he would begin to reveal the root of responsiveness or lack thereof in our lives as well. Today we can ask some of the same questions. Why doesn't everyone respond to the gospel? Or what happened to so-and-so? I mean, they were seemed so on fire and then they just kind of fell away. What happened to them? How do I make sense of people who start strong and fade away? Why are more people coming? Why are more people responding? Or maybe it's a little more personal. Why am I not growing? And like them, Jesus' parable speaks to our questions. Now, we have to understand what a parable is. A parable is a short story that teaches a moral or spiritual lesson. And much like in the Old Testament, Jesus used parables to reveal and to conceal, to instruct and to judge. In verses 12 to 13, we are told that he speaks through parables to conceal their hidden truth. He says this so that they may indeed see but not perceive, that they would hear but not understand. You see, parables were used by God to be a warning of impending judgment and a call to repentance. Because even though they were simple stories of ordinary events, they acted like riddles or codes that demanded a key to unlock their underlying spiritual truth. You see, in verses 14 to 20, he gives us just that. Well, Jesus begins by telling us a story, by saying, look. It's kind of like the equivalent of saying, once upon a time. In this story, he tells about a farmer who desires to sow seeds and begins to toss his seeds to four different types of soils. Now, we'll see in the story of four varieties of responses, but we'll find it is not the sower or the seed that is the issue that will determine the growth of the seed. It will be found in the preparedness of the soil. And as we will see, the preparedness of our hearts. He begins to decode the different elements in the story, and this is what we find. First, regarding the sower. Now, we're not told much about him other than the fact that he sows. And what he sows is the Word of God. Now, its initial context, this is identified as Jesus, because he's answered the question of how the kingdom of God is coming. He has shown that he is the king, and step by step through his teaching and through the miraculous, he has been advancing the kingdom of God. But you see, to us today, it stands for all of us, whether we stand in the pulpit or we sit in a pew, that we are called just like him to sow seeds. You see, every one of us has that responsibility. The seed is the Word of God. And as we look to this explanation of this sower, of the seed, and of the soils, we begin to understand the root cause of much the unfruitfulness in our lives, in our churches, and in our community today. And so a big question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, are we as individuals, are we as families, and are we as a church being fruitful? And if not, what is the root cause? Well, the first problem he points out is the problem of sowing, that unfaithfulness leads to unfruitfulness. We find this in verses 4 to 8 and 14. And this isn't a direct approach, but it's showing by the example of the sower how we fall short. Now, we have to understand, Jesus' day, there was a lot of misunderstanding regarding the characterization of the Messiah and of his kingdom. They thought it would be this spectacular overnight sensation that would be evident to all, and all would turn, and it would turn the world upside down. Now, in many respects, they were right. Indeed, it did turn the world upside down, but it would not happen overnight. And it would not come in the spectacular fashion, but rather in a very unspectacular and rather slow way, like the planting of a garden. Now, I don't know what experience you've had with gardens or yard work, but when you think about gardening, it can be explained and defined in many ways, but instant gratification is not one of them. It takes time. It takes the right conditions to yield an abundant harvest. But see, it all starts with a seed. You see, if we fail here, it will fail everywhere. You see, it says the farmer's purpose is simple. The sower comes to sow seed. That he sows seed, and he shows that our purpose and our desire should be just as simple and as ardent as his was. You see, I think the great problem in the church is that most of us have our hands in our pockets. You see, throughout our Christian life, God has caused the gospel to grow in our lives and begin to produce seeds. We have heard gospel truth delivered us week in, week out. We've been through classes. We've been in small groups. We've read his word. And God has just been pouring on and pouring on and pouring on. And we take all those seeds of the word of God, of the gospel, being planted in our lives. And so often we go and we put them in our pockets. And the reason why we do that is because of fear. We're afraid what others will think of us if we were to say anything. We're afraid that I don't know enough. I didn't go to Bible school. I didn't go to seminary. We're afraid that we're not eloquent enough. I'm not a good public speaker. Or I'm not good in front of crowds. I wouldn't know what to say in that moment. We're afraid of how they'll respond. Maybe they'll get angry at me. Or maybe even worse, they'll say yes, and then I don't know what to do then. Well, I'm afraid. We fear. And thus we leave our hands in our pockets with only a couple of seeds falling out at random. And every now and then we may be surprised that something else has popped up. The results we see in most of our lives is abysmal. In 1980, a Gallup poll indicated that of all evangelical Christians polled, 2% had ever led someone else to Jesus. That was 1980. We've probably fallen a bit since then. 2%. Does that sound like fruitfulness to you? No. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, we read, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." You see, if we're not faithful in generously sowing seeds of the gospel in other people's lives, it should not surprise us when we reap so little. Who was the last person you told about Jesus? Who was the last person you encouraged with a word from the Lord? Maybe God spoke to you as something you read in your devotions or what you heard in a sermon, and you just had to share and encourage somebody with that. You see, the reasons why we're not seeing the fruit of changed lives around us and in our community is that fear is driving us to be unfaithful with sharing the gospel. What is the gospel? It's good news that we are all screwed up and sinful and enemies of God by nature. Yet Jesus has come to bridge the gap between us and God, to pay the penalty for our sins, that we would be accepted and loved by God himself. That indeed is good news. I need not face the penalty of my sin in eternity apart from God, but I can have him for all eternity. This past week in the Herald News, there was a story of a Manuka cardiologist, Dr. Daniel D. Girolami. I think that's how you pronounce it. Now, one day he had a patient who planted a seed in his life. Through their conversation, he began to have the sudden realization that he would spend an eternity separated from the love of God, of a God that had created him. He admitted, "That scared the living snot out of me." To outside looking in, he seemed to have every reason to be happy. He made gobs and gobs of money, lived in a $2 million home, wore Armani suits, ate the best food, and took expensive vacations. But all the while, he said, I was utterly miserable. I was always searching for greener grass. He admitted that I was unfaithful. I was not diligent with my children. I was into alcohol, lying, cheating, pornography, you name it, I did it. I was engrossed in me, me, me. After the experience, God was working in his heart, and he knew when he left that place that he had believed in Jesus. And so he started showing up at a church. He had come this one, the first week, as this pastor gave this message, and he felt God stirring his soul. And he came forward and said, yes, I want to give my life, dedicate my life to Jesus. And from that moment, everything began to change. He says, the pastor and others began praying over me. I felt this peace. I felt this huge weight being lifted off of me. And the fruit of that seed planted by that patient in his life began to sprout. He saw his ex-wife, and he apologized for hurting her. He repaired the broken relationships with his children. He now loves his present wife, Sonia. He shares Christ wherever he can, even with his patients. He's generous now. He gives to the church. He gives to Salvation Army. He gives to Children in Need. He gives and gives and gives. And he closed in this saying, it's all about giving now. It's not about me anymore. It's about a love that is so encompassing that it's a joy to please Christ in every single way possible. Don't you see that God can use you to bring about stories like this at any possible moment? You never know when that seed that you sow will take root and begin to sprout and yield a very fruitful harvest. Oh, Christ community, would we become bountiful in sowing and spreading seeds wherever we can? It's not how much you know. It's about what you know he's done to you. What has he done in your life? Share that. The gospel isn't rocket science. We all know we're screwed up. We all know that this world is broken. We all know that something is wrong with our lives. We get that, and we try to go to all these things to fill that aching void, to clothe that feeling of nakedness. And we say, we've got the answer. It's Jesus. Share Jesus. Like I said last week, as we look to the conversion of Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in the history of the church. How was he brought to faith? By some layman who got up in front of a pulpit one Sunday morning when the pastor didn't even show up. And stumbled over a text, not knowing what he was saying, and simply said, look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. And through that, God grabbed a hold of his heart. Sow a seed. Point to Jesus and see what harvest God will begin to bring forth in your life. Begin to have the joy of begin looking around this room and seeing lives that were touched by a single moment of faithfulness in yours, or by years of faithfulness, loving them when they are unlovable, pursuing them when they wanted nothing to do with you, nothing to do with Christ. Oh, that we would sow. But the problem is not merely in our sowing. The problem is with our soil. And this is the main heart of the text. And we find that unpreparedness leads to unfruitfulness. In verses 3 to 8, we find his beginning to tell the story of these different soils. Now, the first soil, he says, is the soil that is hardened, that nothing can penetrate it. And so what happens is that because the seed cannot penetrate into the soil, immediately Satan comes and takes away that seed. Is that in some of our lives, the moments that we don't feel anything, when the gospel comes to no fruit in our life, it's because that there is something in the way, there is something in our life that is hard in it. And this is true, may I suggest, not merely to the unbeliever, but let me say it may be true as well for the believer. You see, this is the story of a response to the seed of the gospel, not merely in the beginning of our Christian walk, and the seeds that are sown every time we come in earshot of the Word of God. And we begin to ask the question, why doesn't it affect me? Why am I not growing? Why am I not hearing from God? Why am I not growing? And the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 3. Where Jesus, where the author of Hebrews warns us not to harden our hearts like those in the wilderness. He says the hardening of hearts happens through sin and through unbelief. You see, when we give ourselves over to sin, it begins to put this hardened crust over the edges of our heart. When I give myself over to lust, when I harbor resentment, when I become numb by greed, when I become distracted by all the gossip, when I begin to give myself over to these things, my heart becomes encrusted by that sin. And when the rain and the seeds of God come flowing on my life, it merely floats away or is snatched out by something else. Perhaps that's you this morning. Maybe you've been in church all your life. Maybe this is your first week. Maybe you're somewhere in between. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you've walked with Him for a long time. Yet for some odd reason, at this moment in your life, you say, I hear and I don't listen. I don't perceive. I come and it just comes to nothing in my life. I leave and I said, well, that was an hour of my life. I don't get back. There's nothing growing in my life. I'm not hearing from God in the preaching and the reading of the Word of God. It's just not happening. And what I would suggest to you that the problem may be is your heart has become hardened by your sin. Your heart has become hardened by your unbelief. But let me suggest there is hope. You see, one of the things that happened those days, apart from our own, is that the plowing would happen after the sowing versus before the sowing. And we see in this that there is hope that God will as yet plow and break the hardened crust of your heart. That no matter how hard your heart has become, His plow is more powerful than that. And can begin to slice through that crust, begin to slice through the very heart and make a hardened heart become soft and rich and deep to accept the seed of God. From this soil, he leads to the next. In verses 5 to 6 and 16 to 17, he points us to another type of soil. Now, this soil is a little different. In fact, that when it comes, it does have some soft ground to enter in. And so it immediately plants itself and begins to sprout. But there's a problem. Its depth is shallow. There's this layer of rock underneath the surface of the ground, and that keeps it from growing deep, from having a firm foundation. And so when the heat turns up, when the drought comes, or when the wind blows, there is nothing rooting it deep to enable it to weather the storm. This is the story of those who seem to have this great initial response to the gospel. They're so excited. Oh, I can't wait to get involved in church. And they're signing up for everything in the world, and they just want to be here. They want to do these things. And out of the blue, they fall off the face of the planet. What happened? And the reason is that there was something underneath the surface of their lives that was blocking them from growing deep. See, there's this hidden layer of stone. These stones are idols. They're lying to the surface of our lives and of our hearts. So you can't readily see them on the surface. You have to take time to begin scratching and getting underneath that topsoil, and then they can be easily found. You see, we idolize our comfort, our happiness, and our ease. We want Jesus to give us our best life now, fix our problems, keep all the clouds away. If that is our faith is shallow. And that these idols will block our hearts from growing deep when the winds start to blow or the drought comes. When problems and persecutions arise, we will simply wither up and die. This may be you this morning. You've looked at your life and you've seen that it seems moment after moment you have this New Year's resolution to get all about God. And in 3 weeks, it's all faded away. Maybe it's been the story of your life. Maybe it's the story of someone you love. But even here, we're reminded of the great hope of the gospel. See, not only is the plow of the gospel, the plow of the Spirit of God, able to break the surface crust, it can go deep and be able to tear up those rocks that come in the way. And then when He begins to unearth those idols in our heart, unearth those idols in our lives, we then may be free. And so there may be someone in your life that you look and this is their story and your heart breaks for them. May you have hope in the gospel. Hope that the Spirit of God could yet work in their life and bring forth, even from that shallow heart, a bountiful harvest. Which brings us to the third heart. The crowded heart in verses 7, 18 to 19. Now, this heart is a little bit different. There is nothing wrong with the soil. You see, the plant, the seed is able to go down into the soil and to even grow deep. But there's something wrong. The something wrong is that there's thorns in the ground. There's weeds. There's a host of other living organisms that are taking up the nutrients and blocking it from the rays of the sun. You see, the question here for us is that what is it that we have added to our lives that's distracting us from love and serving and giving? You see, what's so interesting about this plant is that it shoots up quickly. It grows. In fact, it can even look big and strong in all of its experiences and all of its knowledge. But there is something wrong with this plant. It's not producing. It's like my pepper plants. I don't have much of a green thumb, but I try. And this last year, I made the mistake of planting these pepper plants in the midst of all of these tomato plants. And I also didn't get around to weeding it so much. That probably entered in as well. But the problem with my pepper plants, though my tomato plants grew and flourished and produced a mighty harvest, my peppers produced nothing. Was the problem my soil? No. They had the same access. What was the problem? The tomatoes had grown so large they overshadowed and overwhelmed the peppers. So they could not receive the sunlight that they need. Could not get all the nutrients from the soil that they would need. And so it just grew and just existed. May I suggest this morning, this is the story of many of our lives in this room this morning. That we can look like we're growing. We may have had some great experiences in our past. We may have the build of experience of being in church and around church people for a long time. We may have great doctrinal knowledge. But if you look to our plant, it is not producing. And the reason why is we've let all these other things to begin being planted in our garden beds. See, it's not just bad things. It's also good things. It's like the tomato plants. They're good, but if I wanted peppers, it was bad. That we add so many different things to our soil, that we're being blocked from the necessary things that will enable us to grow, to bring forth fruit. Because what good is a pepper plant that does not produce peppers? It's a waste of space, right? What good is a follower of Jesus who does nothing? Who never sees a harvest in their life? And this breaks the heart of Jesus. And the thing that happens is, like most of our lives, it happens without us realizing it. See, it never fails to surprise me that when God begins working in someone's life, something comes up. All of a sudden, we need to work overtime. A new position for advancement comes up. The bills come in. An illness comes along. And desire for our children to be well-rounded and have everything that we did. And we sign them up for everything imaginable. The latest toy or gadget comes around and begins to consume our time and our wallet. Opportunity after opportunity comes up for weekend getaways. All of a sudden, there's all these new activities that begin to fill our schedule. And out of nowhere, a new season of your favorite shows comes up on Netflix. which you proceed to finish in a record-setting 3 days. Right? Say so. There's a big movement of binge watching. We've all been there. Most of us. Some of us. Are any of those things in and of themselves bad things? No. But when we put so many of them in the garden bed of our lives, they will stunt your growth and you will be unfruitful. So what does that mean for people like you and me? It means we need to let God do some weeding out in the activities and in the schedule books and in the pocketbooks of our lives. It means by the power of the Spirit being able to say no to some very good things. It means us begin to prioritize and say, the main thing in my life, the main thing I desire is that I would be fruitful in the kingdom, that I would know Him more and love Him more, and that would begin spilling out into the lives of others. See, if we are not careful, the love and the focus on these other things will effectively suffocate the Spirit of God in our lives. D.L. Moody once told the story that after one of his meetings, an individual came up to him who said that he had lived on the Mount of Transfiguration for the past 5 years hearing Moody's preaching. Moody asked him, "So how many souls did you lead to Christ last year?" Well, I don't know. "Have you saved any?" persisted Moody. "I don't know that I have." "Well," said Moody, "we don't want that kind of mountaintop experience. When a man gets up so high that he cannot reach down and save poor sinners, there is something wrong. And let me suggest this to those of you who've been blessed with great experiences and great learning and knowledge. Who were you able to tell Jesus about this past year? If the answer is little to null and void, understand that is not what God desires for you. That is not maturity. A mature plant is a fruit-producing plant. Oh, that God would grow that in us. See, a pepper plant or tomato plant that fails to produce is indeed wasted space. Their present boasts of life, when in fact all they are doing is sucking it away. Which leads us to the last heart, the responsive heart. In verses 8 and 20, he begins to talk of the good soil. You see, good soil is deep and soft and rich and clean. And the proof of this soil is in the pudding. You see, he says that the soil, that the seed enter the soil grows and begins to produce. And what it produces is 30, 60, 100 fold. Now, a very high expectation of the yield of one of these seeds would be tenfold. So what Jesus is pointing at is that when this gospel of God, when the seed of the gospel takes root in your life and begins to grow and bears fruit, its fruit is supernatural. It is so big and luxurious, it cannot be explained apart from the power of God. You see, if it was just 10, that could be expected. But 30, 60, 100 shows that there will be different fruitfulness in our life, but all of it should be supernatural. Some of you are saying, "Well, I'm not a great speaker. I'm not any Billy Graham or one of those people who's really good at telling people about Jesus." You're right. You're probably right. There's a reason why God has specially gifted certain people like Billy Graham as evangelist. But every one of us is called to sow seed. And the thing is, no matter how small your gifts may be, no matter how little experience you seem to have, that all He calls you to do is to take that tiny seed and to toss it in somebody's life. And that He could use that tiny act of faithfulness to do great and mighty things. And you see, when the seed of the gospel springs forth in many lives, when we begin together as a family, together as a community, all seeking that we would be fruitful, what happens is that those seeds start going all over this community. Day by day, week by week, we let God's word penetrate our hearts. And so God is showing us and convicting us and encouraging us week in, week out as we read our Bibles, as we come and hear from the preaching, that God is planting these new seeds in our heart and we're beginning to bear fruit. We're loving our spouses more. We're caring for our children. We're fighting sin in our lives. We're growing in generosity. We're feeding the sick, helping the poor, reaching the nations, that all these things are coming as fruit out of our lives. And you see, what happens is this. Those small seeds begin to spring forth with life in places that were once barren. Those small seeds, uncrowded by weeds and thorns, produce crops that feed the multitudes. Those small seeds set their roots deep in the earth and produce sequoias of faith that withstand any storm that may come. Those small seeds spread from one spot to every corner of the world. You see, when we plant seeds and cultivate the soil of our hearts, the inevitable product is fruitfulness, abundant fruitfulness. Simply put, the gospel becomes unavoidable. It's the difference between walking by a garden and walking in the middle of a field, a cornfield. I may be able to subtly avoid the four stalks of corn in my garden bed, but if I walk into the middle of that cornfield, what is unavoidable? There is growth here. And if you and I would humble ourselves before God, and seek that what I desire in my life is to glorify Him, to enjoy Him, that bring forth fruit in our lives. If we began to be faithful in sowing seeds, faithful in asking the Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts, so every Sunday my heart is ready saying, God, speak to me. Let me suggest this as another thought with that. How many Sundays do you come asking God to prepare your heart to hear? And if not, maybe that's the reason why you're not hearing anything, or very little. The soft soil does what? It absorbs. It lets that seed dig down deep and sprout in their life. That's what I desire for our church. That we would be so fruitful in the gospel, that the gospel would be unavoidable in this area, in Plainfield, in Oswego, in Shorewood, and in Naperville, and around. But the big question for us this morning is, how? How can I cultivate my heart? The first step is to repent, to deal with your sin. You see, no matter what the soil has been in the past, by His grace and by His Spirit, He can unearth and work it to be soil soft, rich, deep, and clean. We have to repent and say, God, would you come in and would you do that heart work? Would you begin to till up the soil of my heart? Unearth any idols that live underneath the surface of my life. And let Him begin to weed the thorns and the things that are suffocating you spiritually. Second focus. Start scaling back the events on your calendar and the things that make up your life. Begin asking as you look to your time, as you begin to look to your calendar, as you begin to look to your pocketbook, and ask yourself this question: is this distracting me from Christ? We're not about good things, right? God is the giver of good things. You can enjoy all of those things, but the question is it distracting me from the main thing? Third, we need to receive. Rely on the Holy Spirit and ask for a receptive heart for every seed He brings your way. You see, if you will listen and you will ask God to speak, you'll find that as you come to the Word of God, there are these moments where it comes alive. And it seems that if God is speaking and wrote this just for you that day, He is planting the seed in your heart. If you come and be receptive, asking God, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me this Sunday morning? Would you move in me and produce something in me? You'll find that it'll seem that somehow I've been watching you all week long. And somehow, how did Pastor Phil know that about me? I don't, probably. You'll find He begins to speak to you in that way. Did you spend time to let him speak? Because that's part of our problems. We don't give him time to speak. I don't take time to quiet my heart and to read his word. I let every other event on my calendar supplant the event of worshiping with God's people. That is a pervasive sin in this area. And it will suffocate you spiritually. Now, we fail to ask God. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Do you really think you can grow apart from his Spirit? Ask him. Ask him to move in you. Ask him to speak to you. Ask him to grow you. You see, when we do these things, we cultivate our hearts. And cultivated hearts are receptive hearts. And receptive hearts are reproducing hearts. We might always see the fruit of our labors, but make no bones about it. God's word will not return to him in vain. Dr. Howard Hendricks, former professor at Dallas Seminary, shares a story of one of the most surprising harvests in his life. One day the phone rang and he was greeted by a young pastor friend from Arlington, Virginia. He asked him, "Are you sitting down?" "Yeah, why?" "Your father just trusted Christ this evening." "What? Are you kidding me?" he blurted out. You see, his dad was a military man. Throughout the years, Howard and his family had prayed for him. They had tried to share the gospel with him, but his response was always the same. "Son, don't worry about me. I'll work it out with God." Over the years, God brought a man into his life who had a passion for men. His name was Butch Hardman. One day before Butch had ever met Howard, he had met a man while boarding a plane, and he told him about this preacher and about this message that he heard, and he gave him the cassette tape. Yeah, it's a long time ago. On the tape, Howard had shared about his father's spiritual need. Now, one day, Butch was driving the church bus down the road after he dropped everyone off. And there, on the corner of a street, was this man who had this uncanny resemblance to Howard Hendricks. He thought, could this possibly be him? So he backed to the bus, got off, and he went over to the man. He asked him, "Are you by any chance Howard Hendricks' father?" "Yeah? Are you a student of my son?" He responded, "No, but he sure has helped me a lot. You got time for a cup of coffee?" And from that counter began a friendship. That Butch sensed to Howard's dad's hesitancy, and he discovered when he had met a preacher that he was a little bit scared. For a long time, Butch never invited him to church, simply suggested he drop by and grab a cup of coffee and talk. For hours upon hours, he endured his dad's cigars and endless repertoire of war stories. But very soon, he would learn something, that he had been diagnosed with terminal throat cancer. Several months would pass, and Butch was at his bedside. And he said, "Mr. Hendricks, I'll be leaving shortly for a Holy Land trip, and instead of listening to you tonight, would you let me tell you a story?" See, Butch had earned his hearing as he began to simply to relate the interview of Jesus Christ with Nicodemus as recorded by the Apostle John. After he finished the story, he asked him, "Would you accept Jesus this day as your personal Lord and Savior?" At that moment, Mr. Hendricks got out of his bed, stood up, and saluted with a smile. He says, "Now I'm under a new commander-in-chief." That night, Butch called Howard. Over the next passing days and months, Howard recalled the last time he saw his father, he encountered a different man. It wasn't the same man he had known all those years. Indeed, his frame, his body was wasting away, but his spirit was more alive than ever. You see, out of the barren soil, the hardened heart of his father's life, had sprung forth life. Those seeds that he and Butch had planted over all those years, the prayers, the conversations, had finally taken root. You see, in Howard's father, we have the great reminder of the hope that is laid out for every hardened, shallow, or crowded heart out there. That his story is a reminder that though a seed can remain dormant for a very long time, it can still sprout with explosive power when the conditions are right. You never know the seed you sow today, what will come of it in a month, a year, 10 years, or 40 years later. I could recount story after story of individuals who had shared Christ, and years later, that seed that was planted would bring forth in a mighty harvest. Never think that you're doing this in vain. Never think that he wastes one of these seeds. So, you see, in his story, we have the great reminder for us, the great responsibility and joy of being co-laborers in the field, dropping seeds whenever and wherever we can. Sometimes I'm just amazed that God would use me. That God could use people like you and like me to bring forth something like this in someone else's life. It's a responsibility, yes. But make no doubt about it. It is a joy. It's a joy when I get to see people take those first steps to Jesus. It's a joy when I see them, the Word of God sprouting in someone's life, and they're saying, I don't know what God's doing in my life, but He's doing something, and I'm seeing that my sin, I'm seeing how great He is and the greatness of His love, and I want to do something with my life. It is a joy to watch those seeds begin to grow. And I want to be here for your joy this morning. This morning, don't leave this place with your heart in any other category but the last. Don't leave this place and go back to life as usual. Let us leave this place that we would produce fruit, that we would not merely be hearers of the Word of God, but we would be doers of the Word. For as Jesus said in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear much fruit, and fruit that will last. He chose us. He bought us. He keeps us so that we would be fruitful. So let us go and by His Spirit bear fruit. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we give You thanks for Your grace and the privilege of being Your ambassadors, of being the bearers of good news, of planting seeds and having the joy of watching them grow and to bring forth a mighty harvest. Oh, Father, forgive us for the conditions of our hearts. Father, let us see why things happen the way they do. Why do people not respond? It's because of their hearts. So, Lord, may we plead for the conditions of their hearts. And, Father, I pray as You work in our heart, as You sow the seed that You've given this morning in our lives, Lord, that it will grow, that nothing will hinder it, that we will grow deep and rich, and that we will look in this coming year of the great harvest that has come from the seed of God planted in our soul even this morning. And so, God, we thank You. Thank You for loving us even when we're hard, even when we're shallow, and even when we're distracted by a myriad of other things. Thank You for Your love. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.